Be seated. And we'll be in the book of John and Matthew, so you can turn whichever one first you like, but John chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 9. And we're looking at tonight this question, what do you see? What do you see? And as a way of introduction, I know you're finding your place, but I like to do a simple test, and if you would just look this way and tell me how many fingers I'm holding up. I just want to make sure we're all on the same page. One finger, okay. And if you do one more thing, look to the person beside you and say, did you see that, or did you say that because I said it? All right? No, I'm glad you're here. What do we see, right? I noticed some people wear glasses. I'm so grateful. You know, the doctors, I think one time, thought I might have to wear glasses, but I can't remember if I actually got a pair for a little bit. No, they didn't give me one. But I don't think I would have worn them. I don't like them. They said my far-sighted vision is not good. So you're lucky in the back row there. But Matthew chapter 9, let's begin in verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, verse 36, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted, and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And if you say there, Jesus saw the multitudes. Now in John chapter 4, and we'll begin, you know the story here of the Samaritan woman, and Jesus stops to talk with her. Okay, chapter 4, here we go. And we'll begin in verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, the disciples come, of course, and offer him food. He says, no, I don't need that. And he says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is the saying true, one soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. What do you see? This summer, part of my family and some relatives went out to my grandfather's place. And he was a collector of useful things all his life. But one person can only use so many things. And so it had started to look almost like there was a lot of junk around and trash. And we ended up they had hired a crew in there for multiple days just cleaning out sheds and cleaned out the basement and different things like that. But one thing we noticed, and the saying's true, one man's trash is another man's treasure. And it wasn't that some of this stuff was not good when it was kept 30 years ago. But it had just lost the value now, or perhaps was not very useful to us. So we did not see the same value that he placed on it. And that's all our perspective. That's all what we see in an object. And there's three things I believe we would do well to notice from these texts. And we'll go through them probably rather quickly tonight. We'll see. But the first is, I see the Lord. I see his attributes, him at work here. And I'll switch between these two passages, so I may be talking in reference to Matthew or John. So bear with me. But Jesus in Matthew here, he's going about the cities and villages teaching, preaching. I see Jesus' heart to reach people. And that's what he did. That was his mission. And he's giving them the gospel of the kingdom, not aid packages. He did feed the multitudes on two occasions, but he was giving them the gospel. That's what he was concerned about. And meeting their physical needs, he was concerned about that as a way of, that gave opening to the gospel. As he would perform miracles, they would believe on him. And he did this that, you know, they would believe. They would see he was the Son of God. And so we see his compassion. I often think, if Jesus was alive today, would he do the same thing? Would he walk around and just heal the same way? And when I'm praying for people sometimes, I think, Jesus, if you were here, you would just heal this person, or you could just heal this person. I try to pray with that type of faith that Jesus can still do that. But he says in John, he says, my meat is to do the will of the Father to finish his work. And when Jesus, he was hungry after a day of traveling, the disciples go to get food, and Jesus meets this Samaritan woman, which was somewhat odd. You know, the Jews didn't have dealings with the Samaritans, according to verse 9. And so they begin this conversation. But as Jesus, it's like he was fed off of doing the will of God. And that became so important, that was so important to him, but so filled his soul that the physical meant nothing to him at the time. He said, I'm as good as having eaten. This is my will right here. This is what I'm passionate about, and I'm doing that, and I'm quite satisfied. So Jesus, we see Jesus, his traveling, he sees a woman that the disciples had missed. And of course, they did go to get food, and someone has to do the shopping. But sometimes the busyness of life, we don't see the people Jesus sees. And Jesus is going to lead somebody in our path, and we don't really see them that way. And we'll notice later how Jesus saw a harvest where the disciples didn't see one at all. But I see Jesus' compassion, his love. I see his urgency too in John, where the disciples come back and, you know, they're talking to him about eating, and he addresses this problem that they had, and he asked them a question. Say ye not there's 4 months and then cometh the harvest? Well, that was fact, I suppose, at the time. There must have been, you know, the harvest 4 months out, but he said, you don't see the harvest around you that Jesus could see. He said there's an urgency. And he says it's white already to harvest. I tried to look that up. What does it mean to have a white harvest? Now, I'm out of my element talking about farming because I really know nothing about farming. So I endeavored to do some research, and at different times, different plants can appear white and this, that, and the other. So I basically came away with the idea, it means the harvest was ready. Amen. And so Jesus says it's white. Whatever that means, it means you can get started right now. You don't have to wait 4 months, but it's ready now. It's white. It's full. It's before you. And I see Jesus' vision. He saw people as sheep without a shepherd. He saw the soul, not just the person. Many times, I have to confess, I look at someone and I've kind of stereotyped in my mind who I'm looking to share the gospel with, or whether they look like they would be receptive. You know, I go off the outward appearance to kind of gauge. You know, we can gauge our approach and so on, but many times the opportunity I miss because I said they'll not be interested. So I never gave them the opportunity to be interested. And Jesus, he saw people as souls. We have to look past maybe the clothes, maybe the appearance, maybe the color, maybe anything about them. I don't know their age or their gender or whatever it is, whatever stereotype of, oh, I'm not sure I can talk to a person like that, and ask God to help us see their soul, to see what the Lord saw. So you see the Lord this morning. What do you see this evening? Secondly, we see the harvest. And you'll notice in Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, pray that the Lord will send forth laborers into his harvest. You see, it isn't we're not the ones supposed to be going out there picking. We don't send ourselves. This is the Lord's work. And he chooses, he qualifies, he gifts, and he sends. Ephesians tells us that. He gives gifts. And the Holy Spirit endows men with these gifts and gives them power to use them in God's harvest. And so God saw a great spiritual harvest in this village that was overlooked. And he wanted the disciples to recognize this. Now, I did some looking up on, it's called the traveling team. And they quote a lot of statistics and studies. And so these are taken with an understanding that when it uses the term Christian, they encapsulate Catholic, Protestant, Baptists, anybody that would say, I'm a Christian, okay? So the statistics are actually worse than they appear. But it's talking about unreached people, because Jesus says the harvest is plenteous. It's great. And so there's approximately 7,753,000,000 in people in the world. And just last year in 2020 or 2019, 4,500 churches closed. And of course, we had the pandemic and so on. But there were around 3,000 new works started, but you have a loss of 1,500 evangelical works. The Southern Baptist Convention reported that it lost over 400,000 members in 2020. And 504 mission posts, churches, and things like that. Now, I know we're not Southern Baptists, but Paul said in one place, they proclaim Christ, you know, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And whether someone's preaching a gospel message, we need all the witnesses we can get. And at times, I'm careful to point fingers when someone's out there preaching the gospel. We want them to have the sound doctrine, but nonetheless, we don't have any statistics on independent churches because, you know, no one's reporting. So I tried to look up independent Baptist churches, but it was hard to find things. But with the world's population, I looked up unreached people groups. And apparently this says there's a total of 7,402 groups of people that are unreached today. And the significance of all that means, what qualifies a group as unreached, I'm not sure. But it goes down to also lay out unevangelized groups. So an unreached group is one, I suppose, that has not received the benefit of the gospel as saturated as America or many other countries. So a very limited gospel witness. Unevangelized people groups, there's 2,960. That is approximately a population of 819 million people. A little over 10% of the world's population. Now, when we think of the world population, the Islamic religion covers about 24% of the world's population. Buddhism, approximately 6.5%. Christian, that's, again, a wide range of people, 31%, roughly. Hinduism, 15%. It had on there China. I don't know if that's like Eastern religions and so on. 17%. And it said that over 147 million people have no Bible in their language. Now, maybe some of them have learned other languages and have access to God's Word, but in their language, there's no Bible. And as I was continuing reading, they had statistics on pretty much anything you would be interested to know. And it says, for every 100,000 that Christians make, talking about money, they give $1.70 to the unreached. So it takes the number of professing Christians in the world and the number of giving worldwide that's recorded. And it says, on average, for that many Christians, we give an average of $1.70 per individual. It says that there are 54,000 evangelical Christians for every one unreached people group. And so I was reading through these. I had a lot more here. Even this, Jesus says the laborers are few. And we'll get to this later, but there's estimated 5.5 million full-time Christian workers. But the world population is 7-point-something billion people. And so that's one Christian for every 1,400 people, roughly. And what if one Christian isn't sharing their faith? You got to pick up the slack, buddy. You have 2,000 people to share your faith with. And also, Jesus says, it's white in the harvest. It's ready, but I think there's the harvest is time sensitive. And approximately 65 million people die every year. And that's 120 per minute. You think of the time you get up, you get dressed, go to work, whatever. You come back home, how many thousands of people worldwide have died in that 8-hour, 10-hour, if it's Brother Joe, it's 16-hour period? That's a lot of people. And so Jesus says, look at the harvest. You know, we lose sight of our mission when we lose sight of the harvest. And Jesus' reaction when he saw the harvest was compassion. It was actually doing something. It was telling them. It was preaching. It was going from city to city. And it's, no matter how great the revival was there in Samaria, Jesus had to leave in a couple days to go to more cities and to keep sharing the gospel. And I came to this, the Lord gave me this thought. If we don't have Jesus' response when we see the harvest, we don't see what Jesus saw when he saw the harvest. If we don't have Jesus' response, we don't have his vision. And so I ask you, what do you see? Where's your harvest field? You know, I've been lately very encouraged with being able to talk to some of my coworkers, and you know, it's surprising. You meet some people and God is already working in their life. I had a friend that's come here a couple of times now, and he was sharing with me how he was reading the Bible already, like 2 months or more ago, and just God working in his life about some things, trying to bring him to salvation, really. And that's really encouraging. But I feel like my job is one of my harvest fields, the people I work with. And many times, as somebody's left there, we've had a lot of people leave, a lot of people come. But I've wondered, is that a lost opportunity now? Did I make the best opportunity to reach them I could? I kind of assumed I'd go in Monday, they'd be there. And at one point, they're not. So our harvest field, the harvest is great. The harvest is plenty. There's plenty for everybody to do. And as I said, it's time sensitive. But there's some laws of the harvest that we keep in mind that we sow. And it takes work to sow, but we will reap what we sow. The Bible says we'll reap in due season if we faint not. So there's laws when you pray about the harvest and you want to practice, you want to reap, we know we have to sow. We know we have to sow in one season and we reap in another. We know that there's not only sowing, but there's work to do along the way if we want to see a harvest. And we sow one amount, but hopefully we reap a greater reward. And these things are seen true in the passage. But thirdly, let's move on to the laborers. So we see Jesus, we see the harvest, and we see the laborers. Jesus says that there are few. There are few. But I notice in verse 38, like we noticed that already. I'm turning to Romans here. Okay. Matthew. That's where I'm going. 9:38. Anyways, Jesus says, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers is few. Then he says, this is what you do, okay? Start advertising. Now he says, pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now if there is a lack of laborers, and God answers prayer, why is there a lack of laborers? Well, I know he said the harvest is great. There's a few laborers. That seems like a fact. But it could be because of lack of prayer, that not more people are being called. Our fathers and mothers praying that God will call some of their children at least to foreign missions, to reach unreached people groups, to pastor churches, to whatever their occupation in life, to be soul winners. Our parents praying that for their children. Our young people, the statistics said that I was reading that the greatest number of missionaries come from young people. College students, and so on. That's the age group that it seems the mass majority of missionaries are beginning their work at. And it's seeing a decline of that. Are we praying that our young people will catch the vision and see what Jesus saw? Are we saying, God, I'm willing to be a laborer right where I am? I think of Paul and Barnabas. They didn't wait till God called them, you know, to do anything for God. They were faithful there in their church. But as they fasted and served the Lord, God called them and sent them in a specific direction. So there's several thoughts here. First, John 15:16 says that God has ordained us to go and bring forth fruit. And I was looking at that word ordained, and it comes in several contexts, and that word has to do, in the broader text of the root word, it has to place horizontally. And in other forms of that word, it is to place upright or to place totally prostrate. And it's used various connotations in the Bible. But I thought that was interesting with the passage of John 15, if you're familiar with it, that God is telling them, abide in me and I in you. He says, I'm the vine, I'm the supply, and you're the branch. You're the product. And you, without me, can do nothing. And God is talking in context here. We apply that to the labor. And he says, I've ordained you to go and bring forth fruit. He has placed us. He's ordained. He set us in a place, but the place is one of dependence on God. And so God never intended for us to go out there and do this on our own because we can't. You know, even just recently, I have to confess, I was trying to talk with this lady and I could not think of a thing to say. And it just the opportunity went so fast. I was just thinking, man, I was even thinking of these thoughts. But I couldn't get an opening. It was a very short window. But I felt I could have said something. But then the Lord reminds me that without him, I can do nothing. And I have a tendency to rest in my knowledge or in my personality or how I could come across or something like that to start a conversation. And we have to learn to lean on the Lord in this business of the harvest. So we're looking at the laborers here. So we're the branches. We're the extension of God's own life and power to operate in harmony with him and not independently. I also, if you're back there in John chapter 4, Jesus makes this interesting comment, and he says, there's a saying, and herein is a saying true, one soweth, another watereth. One soweth, and another reapeth. So I pray the Lord will collect my thoughts tonight. But here, Paul points out in the church in Corinth, in chapter 3, he says, you know, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. There's a harmony and a synergy of labor. And we're not out here on our own trying to bring a harvest and turn the world to Christ, but it's a group effort, really. And it takes many people. And it says that we are sent to reap where other men, where we bestow no labor, we're sent where others have labored. As you think about that, Christ has gone before us. He's labored. In Jesus' own ministry here, John the Baptist had been preaching. He had prepared a way for Jesus. The disciples, someone's been used of God to write this book. There's a lot of labors gone on before us, and we enter into those. And we're able to share in that reward. And so we have sowers, we have reapers, we have waterers. And we see that divine power is coupled with human effort. And so it says that God gives the increase. You know, we can prepare. Let's take a farmer, for instance. He gets the tractor. He buys all the equipment he needs, the sowers, the disc plow, and all the whatever things they need. He gets the seed. You know, he puts it out there. He prepares the field. He puts it out there. And he tries to make all the conditions favorable for a harvest. Maybe he's going to spray some great chemical so people come along eating, can shorten the world's population. You know, he's spraying this stuff with good minerals and things like that. He's trying to make sure the conditions are well. Maybe he sets up a watering system because in the area there's not enough water. And the farmer is trying to give this seed every possibility of succeeding. He wants it to grow. And eventually, if things are going well, it's going to get to a point with the conditions of the weather are favorable. He's had all the things needed that it's come to a point where it's germinated, grown, and is ready to be harvested and reaped. And that's a process in itself. But we see that the farmer doesn't have control over everything that happens to that seed. So the farmer says, you know what? I don't make the sun shine. I can't control the sun. You know what? Maybe he doesn't have an irrigation system and he can't make it rain. Says, you know, that's right. And you know, I can't make this seed actually germinate and grow and turn into anything. What am I doing as a farmer? And so he quits. He goes and gets a real job. No. But you see, there's extremes. And at times we tend to go to extremes, or maybe it's just me. Well, if God gives the increase, then we just sit back and wait for God to work in some people's hearts. You know, there's really nothing I can do right now. Or maybe it's we forget that it takes God to give the increase and convert the heart, and we're over here trying to do it all and convert people. And we get a couple converts, but no Christians. And it takes both. We have to do our part, but God can only work the miracle in the seed that brings life that to fruit. And so all the factors have to be in place for a harvest. No one factor particularly does it, but over it all, God gives an increase. And that doesn't just go for the spiritual harvest. That goes for your business, for anything you're a part of, your finances. God gives the increase. It's a blanket truth, a principle of Scripture. That's why he deserves the first fruits and the tithe. All the increase. And so there's a balanced approach. We don't want extremes of involvement, but everybody's necessary and everybody is dependent on God. And he's giving the environment, the inner working of the heart and soul, and he's supplying the resources that we need. So without the work of the laborers, no harvest will be gained. And without the work of the Lord, no effort will be successful. So God reserves the increase for himself because that's how he's glorified. If we did this on our own and we see, okay, I see the Savior, I see his example, I see his compassion, I see the harvest. Jesus says, go into all the world. So here I go. I'm going to do this. You know, God reserves the giving that increase for himself so that he receives the glory from the harvest. And so, may we never forget that it is to Christ's labor and his sufferings and his blood that we owe everything. And the greatness of the harvest is not to cause us to despair, but to teach us to live in dependence on the Lord. So I believe the world will be reached. Our harvest field, your harvest field, whatever your harvest field is in your life, that's going to be reached when you see what Jesus sees. Until we see what Jesus sees, we'll not care. We'll just not care. We'll not make any more effort to do anything more than we do now. But if God, we allow God to give us a greater insight, greater vision, maybe it's time for that eye exam, you know, where the little stronger lenses to see what Jesus saw, we'll have his response. Dear Lord, I pray that you would give us